privilege to read together from God's Word as we worship this afternoon from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll find one of our texts in this chapter and also in Psalm 9 and in Luke 12. But let me read to you first from 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon's sermon is about the reality of hell and God's judgment. And look at verse 9 in the chapter we just read about the unbelieving. We read, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. And then if you look at Psalm 9, verse 17, we read there, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And then if you go to Luke 12 for a moment, Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. Let me just read those verses yet. And then we will read the Catechism's instruction about this matter as given in Lord's Day 4. But look at Luke 12, 4 and 5. Jesus speaking, and he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So the theme of the sermon this afternoon is God's gracious and earnest teaching on hell. And let's look at the Catechism in Lord's Day 4 on this subject in the back of the Psalter. Page 30, three questions, and especially 10 and 11. But I'll read the whole Lord's Day to you. Having heard about our ruin in sin from last Lord's Day, now the question 9 asks, does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? And the answer, not at all. For God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. And question 10, will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, by no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he has declared, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Next question, is God not God then also merciful? Answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Well, may God help us rightly to preach on this subject. Your congregation belonging to Christ, what did you think when you heard the theme for this afternoon's sermon? God's gracious teaching, God's gracious and earnest teaching on hell. And when you heard the text for this afternoon, like Psalm 9 verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Or 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, where we read about the wicked and unbelieving who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And what about Jesus' words in Luke 12? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. I don't think any of these verses would be chosen for, quote, text of the year, or the most favorite text of the Bible. You might also be thinking, Pastor, it being Mother's Day today in our society, could you not have chosen a more happy sounding text and theme? In fact, how does this text and theme for this afternoon even fit with this morning's message on Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Oh, in some respects, this kind of response may be understandable. But the gospel truth is that it's most loving, really, to teach and to preach what God's Word says about hell. We can even say, every faithful, most loving parent, father and mother, also here, will want their children and grandchildren to hear and realize what we will consider this afternoon. God's gracious and earnest teaching on hell. A few years ago, a former preacher in Grand Rapids, in a mega church, Ron Bell, wrote a book entitled, Love Wins. Love Wins. And in that book, he tries to erase the doctrine of hell. But the book is most unscriptural. It's untrue to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. The book should rather be translated, False Gospel, Another Gospel. Well, in thinking about this subject further, we are following to the Bible-based and gospel teaching as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come to Lord's Day 4, as we're still in the first section of the Catechism, about how great our sins and miseries are. And Lord's Day 4 in our Catechism explains in detail the misery of our sinful condition left to ourselves, especially also as it relates to the sure punishment for sin on our own. God has ordained both the terrors of the law and the tenderness of the gospel as means, the two means that He uses to save sinners and to build up His people, that they be sanctified and equipped in the faith. Here, let me quote what one preacher said on hell. Quote, many think the doctrine of hell goes against the idea of the love of God and the compassion of the Savior. However, the Lord Jesus, wrote this person, spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. He addressed it in the day of grace, urging us to flee to Him while there is yet time to do so. What parent would never warn his children of fire? How hot it is and how fatal it can be. Christ warns us as the one who Himself would suffer hell for each one of His people. Some think, goes on this person, that we should not seek the Lord only because we are afraid of hell. But if the Lord sanctifies the doctrine of hell to us so that we flee from the wrath to come, let it be the first step away from the precipice of hell and into the arms of the glorious Savior who gives His people an eternal future in heaven instead with Him. So on that note, dear congregation, let us now reflect together on God's gracious and earnest teaching on hell. We will have 3 points. 1, the reality of hell. 2, the reasons for hell. And 3, the right response to hell. The teaching about hell. First then, concerning the reality of hell, that is, that God surely will send all the wicked to hell. Hell is an eternal reality for the unsaved. It will be a terrible place of suffering and agony in body and soul, without relief, without remedy, without escape, ever. Once in hell, you will be there forever and ever, and never be able to get out of there. It will be a place of endless punishment, forever, without the loving presence of God, and with nothing of the glory or beauty of His power, but only always His righteous burning wrath. Now, saying that just admittedly is difficult. And it's even more difficult to comprehend. And we know that within the visible church, the teaching that God will send the wicked to hell is something most unpopular. And it's generally avoided. And in many cases, even, it's discounted. It's denied. Like Ron Bell in his book, Love Wins. It's denied. Most sadly so, as I hope to show in this sermon. People freely use the word hell as a swear word. And often speak of trials and difficulties in life here as going through hell. But the truth about hell as the place of eternal punishment for sin and for sinners who do not repent and believe, they scorn and reject altogether. But what does God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word teach us? What do the scriptures tell us about heaven and hell? By the way, about heaven too, you should know of late there are so many books being written about people who have said, who have had near-death experiences and who tell about having gone to heaven and come back and who write about what they discovered. It's all sensational rubbish. Not worth the paper it's printed on. Let's be wise and discerning about these things. Regarding God and His ways, we must not go by our own imagination as fallen, rebellious sinners, but rather by what God's Word says, His inspired, unchanging Word. And clearly the Scriptures teach us, again and again even, that God moves in righteous, holy judgment against sin. And our sins and sinfulness, unrepented of, bring on upon us God's righteous wrath and indignation. And so the Bible speaks, for instance, of fleeing from the wrath to come. And it speaks about God's wrath to come. And about the wrath of the Lamb. It speaks about God's wrath coming upon the unsaved to the uttermost. I was struck with that. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, I think it is. Or 2 Thessalonians. I know the text. He's able to save us to the uttermost. But there's a text that says, His wrath will come upon the unsaved to the uttermost. And there's a text that says that Jesus is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. And there's a text that speaks about the wrath of the Lamb falling upon the unsaved in the last judgment. In Revelation 6 verse 17, we read these awful words of righteous divine judgment against all the wicked and unbelieving when Christ returns. Listen now. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? If anyone lives and dies in his or her sins, and in unbelief, there's no question that person and all such will go to hell. Will end up in the place called hell. The lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire is not quenched, where the gnawing worm dies not, and where the wailing and the howling of the damned will be terrible and unending. Did you know that there are many texts in the Bible which speak of the fierce anger of the Lord? Look it up in the concordance. The fierce anger of the Lord against sin and evil. Hell will not be a Frankenstein-like, mindless, vindictive, wicked, cruel, scary, hopeless torture chamber. As if God is out to just torture us. No, God is only righteous and good. He's not evil. But hell will be a place of awful, endless experience of God's righteous, holy punishment for sin. Agonizingly, consciously felt in body and soul. And the place where the devil and his fallen angels will be to add fuel to the fire. The most terrifying reality of hell, too, I think, will be that all those who are there will know that they are getting exactly what they deserve, and that they must live forever with their own foolishness and for their stubborn unbelief and sinful choices and behavior while here on earth. Another terrible torment of hell will be that you realize it's forever. It's forever. Well, if you doubt that heaven or that hell will be such a real place of endless and inescapable just punishment for sin and unbelief, think of God's judgments in the past. What about the days of Noah? God destroyed the whole world. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? God scorched that place for all their sin and evil. What about with Egypt and the 10 plagues? And all the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea? What about with the Canaanites, Jericho, etc., destroyed under God's wrath? What about Sennacherib's army, 185,000 soldiers killed by one angel, when God said that's enough? Think too of God's judgment even against Judah and Israel. When they continued in sin, He scattered them out of the promised land. All these accounts testify God is very serious about sin. He is filled with fierce anger against sin and unbelief. Think too of His judgments against individuals who scoffed at Him, who mocked Him, like Cain and Korah and Achan, Absalom, Saul, Ahab, Jezebel, Judas Iscariot, Ananias, Sapphira, King Herod, who made himself as a god. We read in Acts 12:23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Oh, all these are examples of judgment recorded in Scripture to make so very clear to us, God hates sin. You better believe it. And He will not tolerate it when we live and die in our sins. The wicked shall be turned into hell. That's the reality, according to God's Word. All the judgments of God against sin in the past are but types and foreshadowings of the final and eternal judgment to come. And you know indeed who makes this the most plain of all. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. It was the tender and loving Savior of sinners who said in Matthew 10:28, like we read in Luke 12, fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, said Jesus in Matthew 13:41-42 and 49-50, speaking of the final judgment, the Son of God shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them where? Into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So shall it be, said Jesus, at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them where? Into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's wailing and gnashing of teeth you think? I thought to myself for the sermon, I wonder if I should just try to give a demonstration of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think I will. But imagine it. Endlessly wailing and gnashing your teeth. I cannot mention all the references, but it was Jesus too who said in the last day that He will say to many who, though religious maybe, but yet remaining unrepentant and unbelieving, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Where? Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. Matthew 25:41. It was Jesus who said three times in one discourse, as recorded also in Mark 9:43-48, that hell is a fearful place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. It was Jesus who foretells about not a drop of cold water ever being offered in hell, and that the gulf between heaven and hell is forevermore unbridgeable. Hell is described elsewhere in the Bible with awful word pictures like the bottomless pit, and like the lake of fire and brimstone, and like the place of darkness forever. Try to imagine that. I don't know if you read the story about this past week in China. They found a man who was underground in a mine for the last 17 years. They thought he had died with a mining accident back then. But somehow, he lived underground for 17 years. And as they were doing more excavating and maybe reopening a mine or something, they found this man and he was alive. But in hell, there will be blackness of darkness forever. No coming out after 17 years. No, never, never, ever. Jesus knew the wicked will be cast into hell, and that it is the most fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, still in our sins and sinfulness. For as we read in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Well, what should really have us pay attention to this, dear congregation, especially Jesus' own gracious and earnest teaching about hell, is the gospel truth that Jesus forewarned about hell as He did, and the everlasting punishment that awaits all the wicked and unbelieving, as one who Himself would suffer and did suffer the eternal wrath of God against sin in the sinner's place. Though Jesus Himself was without sin, yet as sin bearer in the place of sinners, Jesus Christ endured inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors and hellish agonies during all His life, especially, yes, on the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and on the cursed, cruel cross especially, that Jesus descended into hell. Or that you could say, all hell was leashed upon Him, or brought upon Him in a terrible way. The agonies of Jesus' suffering were so great that though He was sustained by His Godhead or His almighty divine nature, yet Jesus as a man cringed and trembled so in what He suffered and endured. Only because Jesus was very God as well as real man, and that he was perfectly sinless, was He able to endure the eternal wrath of God against sin and triumph over it. Jesus' awful sufferings as Savior of sinners only verify, this is my point now, only verify hell as a terrible reality for all sinners left to themselves. And without a doubt, the wicked and unbelieving will go there. Hell, it will be awful. It will be terrible. Beyond words. It will be a place of endless, conscious, extreme, that is everlasting, deserved punishment of body and soul under the righteous wrath of God for sin. hell, the place of the damned, according to the Scriptures. All the wicked will be sent there. And the cross of Jesus on behalf of sinners, let us be aware of it, rather than negating this reality, only proves and verifies it all the more, confirming our God is indeed a consuming fire against sin. As one preacher put it, quote, "Substitution of Jesus as much displays the wrath of God against sin as even the flames of hell would do." So, are you convinced of the reality about hell? And of the fact that the wicked shall be turned into hell? All those outside of truly belonging to Christ will end up there. In that heart-rending question in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect, that is, if we despise so great salvation as revealed in Christ, the crucified and risen Savior? And the implied answer is, you shall not escape. Outside of Christ, you will go to hell. Our text in Psalm 9:17 also further explains, who are the wicked? Who are the unbelieving who shall not escape hell? Well, they are those who forget God. Who forget God. The wicked are those who forget God. God as their creator. God as lawgiver and judge. God as their provider. They forget. They forget God as their only redeemer and only hope. The wicked are those who forget God and live only for themselves always. The wicked are not just those living in open sin and gross, vile sin and brutal violence, but also many respectable and religious people who are in fact most wicked because of not listening to God and His Word, but forgetting God and repeatedly in their minds and hearts forgetting what He says and what is His holy will for each of us in our lives. The wicked won't submit to the Lord and to His Word, and to His only gospel way. And they refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior and Lord. And so, they'll go to hell. Many are on this broad way, Jesus warned. Many. Which leads to destruction. And few go on the narrow way, which leads to everlasting life, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. They are those who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is what God's Word teaches us in the Old and New Testament. Well, do you really believe this, congregation? Young and old, each and every one here. Do you really believe this? That hell is a reality? Maybe you ask though, but how can this be that God will actually cast men, women, and children into a place of endless agony and deserved punishment in body and soul without escape or remedy ever, forever? With a loving Father, with a loving God and kind-hearted and infinitely compassionate Savior God, really actually do this? Yes, congregation. It's no bluff. It's no bark without bite. The doctrine of hell is the truth. It's not just an outdated myth. Oh, how we need to take it most seriously in regards to ourselves and all others as well. And to understand this more, let's move from the reality of hell to the reasons for hell, our second main point. Hell is a reality for one reason, because of the terribleness of sin. The explanation why people today so discount and doubt and disown the doctrine of hell is because they have far too light views of sin. People think sin to be excusable shortcomings. Some failures that we all happen to have. Some errors in judgment and perspective. And no one's perfect. We all have flaws and shortcomings. Come on now. But sin is, according to the Bible, what? Transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. sin is willfully overstepping the boundary lines that God has set and given us, and doing so deliberately and repeatedly and defiantly even. Sin is rebellion against the most holy, good-doing God. It's willful, conscious disobedience before our Creator and Provider and Redeemer. Sin is not something we just can't really help doing. Rather, it's purposefully doing what we know is wrong and stubbornly going ahead with it, even when we know it's not right. We sow sin, don't we, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds before God in an immeasurable, inexcusable, endless way by nature. And God will not and cannot accept this. God, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, is intolerably holy. And when someone sins, someone burns. Without exception. With any sin, by any sinner. Always, when someone sins, someone burns. For the Christian, it's Christ who burned in our stead. For the non-Christian, he or she will burn. Our sins and sinfulness are so terrible before the thrice holy God, the good-doing, law-perfect God, that everlasting hell can be the only fitting punishment for it. Hell is a place of everlasting punishment for all the unsaved and wicked people. It has to be the reality in view of the terribleness of sin. Well, the devil wants to persuade us, doesn't he? You know what, a sin here and there, little thing. Little problem, little transgression here. That's not so bad. Even God can overlook it. At least if you try better next time. But the devil's a liar from the beginning. We know that, don't we? Don't be deceived by him. Don't be deceived either by this unfold, which promotes sin and ungodliness against all the Ten Commandments as no big deal. And really as just a kind of a laughing matter, really. The world wants to have us scoff at sin. And the world is very defiant about sin. Don't listen either to the lusts of the flesh, the sinful flesh, which makes the way of sin and temptation to sin look so appealing, while hiding from you the fact of the ugliness of sin and the punishment of sin and the sting of sin. Hell is fair punishment, totally so, in view of the abundance of evil and wickedness of sin. But what about the question asked? Yes. Isn't God a God of love and compassion? Question answer 11. Isn't he also a God of mercy? Surely a God of loving kindness and tender mercy would not really cast the wicked into hell forever and ever. Men, women, young people, children. How could and would the God of love really do that? Well, this objection to the Bible's teaching of hell is invalid. For God is not only a God of love, but also of infinite justice. You cannot separate the attributes, the characteristics of God. They are one in Him. His infinite love and mercy is together always with His infinite justice and holiness. In fact, this is the second reason for hell, for sure. Not only because of the terribleness of sin is hell required, but we must not forget God is totally just in all His ways. He is a God of infinite mercy to those who seek Him, yes, but to those who hate Him and who forget Him, who live on in rebellion and unbelief against Him and His Word and despise His precepts and His way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord in holy, righteous indignation and perfect justice will bring into the place of hell to suffer there the eternal wrath of God. You see, God's attribute of love is never ever at the cost of His justice. Except perfect satisfaction or payment for sin be found and obtained, no sinner can ever expect God's love. The great truth of the gospel is that in and with Jesus Christ, hallelujah, Perfect satisfaction and payment for sin is found for sinners like us, so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But outside of union with Christ, a true faith in Him, outside of that, outside of being washed and cleansed through Jesus' blood and clothed with His righteousness, apart from Him, God does not love the sinner. And the wicked and the unbelieving are those who are outside of Christ. Whoever is not saved by Jesus Christ, whoever doesn't trust and follow Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord, and so breathed His last or her last, will unquestionably, in the very next second, find himself or herself justly and inescapably in the furnace of hell, there to remain forever. God is angry with the wicked every day, we read in Psalm 7, verse 11. And if you say, that's Old Testament, well, listen to John 3, 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. As John MacArthur wrote recently in the May Table Talk issue, in an article entitled John 3:16 in context, quote, "There is no good news for those who remain in unbelief." End of quote. That's the truth, beloved. There's no good news for those who remain in unbelief. Please don't anyone among us think hell is not really what the Bible says it is. For the reality is, it will be the awful, conscious place of everlasting punishment in body and soul for all the unsaved and wicked. And it will be far more terrible than the worst suffering on earth, a million, zillion fold, not least because it will never, ever end. A third reason why this teaching of hell is a sure reality for the wicked and unbelieving is not only in view of the terribleness of sin and the righteous judgment of God, but also on account of the truth of God's word. God does not lie to your congregation. And what He has written in His word is the infallible truth for all ages, for all peoples. You know, when we get older as people, we can sometimes become soft on sin, maybe. You know, older siblings will say to their mom and dad sometimes, "You're sure letting the younger ones get away with a lot more than what we went through." I'm sure some of you will say that in your families. But God doesn't change, ever. God's Word written and God's Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, verify the reality of hell as the place of insufferable, righteous, eternal punishment for all the wicked and unbelieving, where Satan and his demons also will be cast. I ask you, would the Scripture speak so much of judgment and eternal punishment if it were not so? Would Jesus have suffered and died the way He did if hell was not a reality? The life and death of Christ on Golgotha, the place of a skull, God's only begotten beloved Son, so suffering and dying there on the cursed tree, verifies beyond a shadow of a doubt that the holy men may say today, let us always keep in mind and ever affirm the reality of hell. Let us not become so politically correct in our day that we snuff out the fires of hell for the unbelieving. The wicked shall be turned into hell. God would not be God if that were not the case, for He is of purer eyes than to behold any iniquity. If you doubt the doctrine of hell, you are understanding nothing of the evil and abhorrence of sin, nor of the holy character of God, and of the truthfulness of His word, and of the wonderfulness of Jesus' saving work on sinners' behalf. Why is it so great to belong to Jesus? Because He saves me from hell. The wicked will be turned to hell, and all the nations that forget God. Thus saith the Lord. And so proclaims the faithful church and every true Christian still today. And now, having thought about this somber reality of hell and sacred reasons for hell, let's think yet in our third main point. What should be our response to God's gracious and earnest teaching on hell? How do you think we should respond to this teaching? Let me mention just several thoughts. First of all, don't you think we should marvel at the patience and long-suffering of God in making this doctrine known to us? As someone put it, God has seen the whole human race of mankind departing from Him, rebelling against Him, blotting out so much as they can the remembrance of God even and of His law. An example? Justin Trudeau, the leader of the Liberal Party, allowing only pro-choice, no pro-life, anti-abortion views allowed in the Liberal Party. Only pro-choice, free abortion baby killers are allowed to join the party. Another example? Football player Michael Sam, first openly gay player drafted to the St. Louis Rams to be the potential NFL player for that team. Phone call from President Obama congratulating him on this. We live in a rebellious society that scorns and scoffs God and His law. And yet God, in His mercy, spends time to warn us. To warn us. You keep going this way, you're going to hell. He bears with us instead of just wiping us out, especially in the Western world. He bears with us still and warns. What a gracious Lord the Lord is to forewarn us of hell, to show us time and again yet the one sure and gracious escape from hell through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, in view of this awful doctrine of hell, surely every one of us ought to make it our greatest business or our greatest interest to be truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be living in true faith and repentance before Him. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can we escape the condemnation of sin and the everlasting terrors of hell. The Christian of the Heidelberg Catechism knows and testifies that by faith in Jesus Christ, He is delivered from hell and instead granted heaven. And that's why this is the greatest comfort in the world, belonging to Christ, both in body and soul and in life and death. For belonging to Him, I'm saved also from hell. Well, is this all your comfort this afternoon, each one here, this afternoon with us? Knowing the terrors of hell, let no one here play with sin and trifle with grace and delay in coming to Christ and abiding in Him. Because I'm telling you, as ambassador of Christ, as one representing Him in heaven, here on earth, here in Calgary now, there is no other escape from everlasting hell but belonging to Jesus. Now scoffers, we know, make light of eternal torments. They mock at the idea of God's righteous and everlasting wrath for sin. But listen, mockers will soon become wailers, and scoffers will suddenly find themselves crying out to the mountains to fall on them, to try to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God triune. In Zephaniah 1 verse 14, speaking ultimately of the last judgment, we read there, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." That is the mighty man in himself. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, and a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So God's word says, oh, may none of us, you and I, be among those in that doomed crowd, the eternally damned and forsaken and alienated of God, left in everlasting hell, for there will be endless weeping and gnashing of teeth. Rather, the scripture says, doesn't it, flee from the wrath to come. Flee into the arms of Jesus while He still offers pardon and peace and the gift of eternal life for all who come to Him. Will you call on Jesus today? Each and every one. And if you have called on Him, will you keep calling on Him for as long as you live? The only Savior of sinners till the eternal day. A third response in view of this awful doctrine of hell that should be evident among us is surely how, as confessing Christians, we need to be so moved and caring about all the wicked and unbelieving still on this earth. Since it is true that the wicked shall be turned to hell, and all the peoples that forget God, we need to tell them, don't we? We need to proclaim the message. So all important to all who have ears to hear. Many won't listen. But pray God to have people cross your path. Where you may tell the message in love, in tactfulness, yet in truthfulness. Isn't this the calling of the Christian church? To warn people of the wrath to come and to point them and to urge them, one and all, to the only way of escape. People have said the reason why many don't believe in hell is because the Christian church doesn't seem to be too concerned about it. Oh, we need to make known to people the truth about themselves. Sinners, hell, except they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We must give the plain, simple gospel message in all humility and all love and boldness without compromising the whole truth of God's Word. Someone said the best way to teach about hell is with tears. I think that's true. Christians don't defeat error and confront sinners by a public relations campaign, but only by telling the all unchanging gospel facts as the Bible gives them to us. No one is saved by their good works. No one is saved because they meant well, after all. No one is saved just because maybe God's nice that day. No one is saved in the way of false religion. No one is saved apart from union with Jesus Christ by true faith. So if you are not a true Christian in this life, you are going to hell the moment you breathe your last. There's just no doubt about it. And it's our calling to keep this gospel truth alive in our day and pressed on people's minds and hearts always. May God give us the boldness, and I'm speaking to myself just as I am to you, the boldness and the grace and the urgency and the tactfulness and the care to speak about these things as God gives us opportunity. The doctrine of hell should make us most zealously faithful and faithfully zealous in the area of missions and evangelism. Oh, to get the gospel message out in word and deed while it's yet the day of grace. What can be more important than this calling? Shouldn't this gracious and earnest teaching about hell also make us most serious in the raising of our children on this earth? As fathers and mothers, we have a very high calling to lead our children to Jesus, to point them ever to Him. Also as grandparents, to point our loved ones to the Savior, and to teach and to model the way of grace and truth. Sometimes your children won't listen. You know, sometimes when that happens, it's not bad just to cry. Cry in front of them. And when they ask, Mom, why are you crying? Dad, why are you crying? You can say, you know what, I'm crying because the way you're living, the way you're constantly disobeying also Mom and Dad, you're going to go to hell if you don't change. If you're living in sin, let them see you cry. Let them see you don't want them to go to hell, but you want them to go to heaven. Do we make it clear to our children and youth the way to heaven? It's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In view of the doctrine of hell, let us be sure ever to be mindful of our holy calling in our homes and yes, in church and in our world around us. I remember a catechism teacher had about 30 students, teenagers, rednecks, and they wouldn't listen. And the preacher, catechism preacher, at one point, one evening, he had nothing more to say. He kind of just collapsed. And he went to the group that was fooling around and making fun. And he just said, young people, I don't know what to do with you. I'm trying to teach you the gospel truth, but you're not caring for it. I'm just going to pray for you. And he prayerfully
crying, we prayed for them. Sometimes that's the only thing that can happen. But God can use it.
One more point yet in regards to our response to this doctrine of hell. Shouldn't this teaching so encourage us and reassure us? God will set everything right in the end. We can know it. Justice will prevail by God's sovereign hand. In the end, God's people who are often despised and ridiculed and treated unjustly, and others who are treated unjustly, all will be set right one day. You can be sure. So Paul says, don't avenge yourself, beloved, but trust God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In the day of days, the ungodly and the godly will see and acknowledge God is righteous, perfectly righteous. He gives everyone their just due. How we need to remember that here and now, when we see also so much injustice, so many who seem to get away with murder and wrongdoing in all kinds of ways. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. This is an awful text. But it is meant to draw us to Jesus in spirit and in truth. To link us to Him for salvation and for service in His army as soldiers of the cross, while as yet the day of grace, holding high and holding fast the only gospel message in this perishing world. Well, may this solemn sermon thus affect you and me. But in the day of days, none of us will be found among those who shall be punished everlastingly from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But rather that we all may be found in it with Jesus and the heirs of heaven, glorying in Him who came to save us from our sins, also from hell. Thanks, Lord, for Your gracious, earnest teaching about hell. Thanks. Bless it to us all, and bless us to others through this teaching, while it's yet the day of grace.